Thank you for listening to the Crossroads Christian Church podcast. Crossroads is a multicultural gospel-centered church serving the Bay Ridge and Sunset Park neighborhoods of Brooklyn, New York. If you would like to learn more about our faith community, please visit crossroadsbrooklyn.com.
Just a moment ago, we sang the song, Joy to the World. And that is a song that was written in 1719 by a man named Isaac Watts. And this week, I've been studying a little bit about the life of Isaac Watts. I read a biography of him this week. And as a teenager, Watts was born, he was bored with the music that was played in his church. And so he thought that the songs that were sung when he went to church as a teenager, he thought that they lacked theological substance, and he thought that the melodies were kind of dull and dry and boring, much like many kids. Maybe you remember as a teenager in church, you thought the songs were boring. And he thought the songs were boring. And one Sunday, he came home and he complained to his father. He said, "Dad, you know, I really just don't like the music. I find it dull and boring, and I don't like the lyrics." And his father said, "Well, son, why don't you give us something better to sing?" And so he did. And that is where Joy to the World comes from, along with hundreds and hundreds of other songs that Isaac wrote. And the song Joy to the World, it's sung every year around this time. And it can seem naive to say it sometimes, not joy to the world. In a world like ours that's filled with so much brokenness, it seems naive to sing about joy for all the world. And Isaac Watts, though, as he wrote this song, he understood the possibility of Christian joy, even in the midst of pain. Because this was a man who experienced a great deal of pain in his life. And when he sings Joy to the World, it's not just a Hallmark card sentiment. But this is joy in the midst of real sorrow and real pain. Isaac Watts was a pastor when he got older, and he had a physical disease that actually caused him to have to retire and step down from his vocation earlier than he wanted to. At one point, the love of his life rejected his marriage proposal. And he also, because his songs were so different from the church music of the day, because he had catchy melodies, he was often considered a heretic by church leaders of the day. They opposed him publicly. See, there's nothing new under the sun. Many of you know that the music that the young kids play in church, the old folks, they always don't like it. I remember when I was a teenager and our church first got a drum set in the sanctuary, and you would have thought people were going to lose their minds. But the same thing happened with Isaac Watts. His new catchy songs, the people that were more established, they didn't like it, and so they called him out publicly. They opposed him, and they sort of villainized him. And so he knew what it was like to face opposition. He knew what it was like to face rejection. But yet, he still, in the midst of all of it, says, "Joy to the world." And millions of people sing this song every year. And this song, in fact, was inspired by one of the Psalms, Psalm 98. And when Isaac Watts read this psalm, it inspired him, and he set out to write a hymn that expressed what he read in the scriptures. And this is our text this morning, Psalm 98, verse 4. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, before the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." Now, we have been studying for the last several weeks what the scriptures call the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is a collection of virtues, of character traits, that those who are filled with the Spirit of God will possess in their lives, the scriptures say. And the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And today we're looking at joy. And the scriptures have plenty to say about joy. Look at what it says in Romans 14, verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." This is what the kingdom of God is. It is joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Be joyful always," the Apostle Paul says. "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I talk to many people. They say, "I want to know what God's will is for my life." God's will for your life is that you be joyful always. Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord," when? "Always." Again, I'll say it, he says, rejoice. See, the scriptures speak of joy often. And the scriptures, when they speak of joy as both a privilege and a duty of the Christian life. See, joy is both a gift of the Spirit and a command of Jesus. Be joyful. See, joy, if you're a Christian, it's not an option. It's not something that's available to those whose temperament is conducive to it. Joy, God intends that every one of his children exhibit the fruit of joy. And I know that 2016 has been a tough year for many of you. I know that this week has been a tough week for many of you in here. The stomach flu went around our church, I think, and I was one of them. It was rough, okay? Yeah, it was bad. I know that for many of you, this week has been tough, but for many of you, 2016, this has been a hard year. Many of you have dealt with illnesses in your family. Many of you have had someone you love pass away. Some of you have had financial issues or marital conflicts. Some of you didn't get the promotion that you were hoping for this year. For some of you, it's another year of being single. Some of you, it's just the day-to-day challenges of living in this city far from where you're from. And we can often find ourselves feeling like we can barely breathe in this life, and joy seems so far away. And if we want joy, sometimes we feel like we have to fight tooth and nail to experience it. But the testimony of the scriptures and the experience also of Isaac Watts tells us that joy is possible, even in difficult circumstances. See, joy is perhaps the greatest gift that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And what is it? What is joy? One author says that Christian joy is a good, deep feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. See, joy is not happiness, okay? Joy is not happiness. Those are two different things. Happiness comes and goes based on circumstances. But joy is contentment and peace and soul satisfaction in the midst of all circumstances. See, the opposite of joy is not sadness. Joy can coexist with sadness. But there's so many barriers in our life to joy. So many things that try to distract us from experiencing the joy that the Holy Spirit wants to give to us. And some of these barriers come from inside of us and some come from outside of us. Outside of us, there are things like the rampant consumerism and advertising that we see every day here in the city. You're never enough. That's what every advertisement says. You're never enough. You never measure up unless you have this product or unless you have this body. See, the good life, according to the commercials and the billboards all over our city, it's always conditional. If you want to experience joy or fulfillment, you've got to be this or you have to possess this. Get this, and then you will be fulfilled. That's the message of our culture. Therefore, joy is always like a carrot that's being constantly dangled in front of us. If joy comes with getting the next thing or becoming the type of person we want to become, then joy always feels distant and hard to attain. Suffering can also be a distraction to our joy. Life can throw curveballs at us, and they can disorient us. Life can upend our plans. How many of you had a 10-year plan when you moved to New York and you realized that it's slowly having to shift and change? Suffering can often break our spirit, but we often miss out on joy because of things outside of us, but we often miss out on joy because of things that are in our own heart. We constantly compare ourselves to others. You look at other people's Instagram feeds or their blogs or the way their kids behave, and you think, why is my life not like theirs? Or you look at your friends that live outside the city and you see their houses with all that square feet, and all their yards. This week, my little girl, this is such a sad, like, city kid moment. My little girl, we play this game where she sits in my lap and we just look up pictures of animals and various things on Google Images. And she said, "Dad, can we look at grass?" And we Googled grass, and my little girl, 3-year-old daughter, was like staring longingly at grass on the computer screen. I'm like, that's so sad, like such a city kid, like she wants to see grass. But we can sometimes grow discontent because we see our friends in other parts of the country living in big houses with yards, and our kids are sad because we don't have grass. And discontentment can swell up in our hearts and we lose our joy. Maybe the reason you're not experiencing joy is because of your own negativity, cynicism, constant sarcasm. Everything is a joke to you. You don't take anything seriously. You look for the bad in everyone and everything. That can rob you of joy. Or perhaps, and this is a big perhaps, is the reason you're not experiencing joy is because you have sin in your life and you haven't confessed it, you haven't repented of it. You continue to disobey the ways and the commands of Jesus, and you wonder why you don't experience joy. Jesus says that his life is the path to abundant life. His life is the path to joy. And yet you continue to live on a path that's different from the way he's marked out for you, and you wonder why you're not experiencing joy. Often we miss out on joy because of sin in our lives. The scriptures say then to bring your sin into the light, receive the forgiveness of sins, walk in obedience, and experience the abundant life of joy. It could be the reason you don't experience joy is because you aren't seeing the big picture. You're so laser focused on the small disturbances in your life that you fail to see all the ways that God is blessing you all around you. See, true Christian joy that the scriptures speak of, when you look around, it just seems to be in short supply these days. So how do we find joy? How do we find joy in our lives? It is a gift of the Spirit, the scriptures say. And if it is a gift of the Spirit, then how do we find it? We find it in Jesus, because the role of the Holy Spirit is to shine a spotlight on Jesus so that you see him for who he is and experience all the life that he wants for you. See, Jesus is the source of joy. And if we want joy, we must allow the Spirit to direct our eyes on Jesus. Pray that the Spirit would give us eyes to see. And so one of the interesting things about the song Joy to the World, like I said, it's based on Psalm 98. But Isaac Watts understood this psalm. It was a psalm of anticipation for the coming Messiah. It was written in the Old Testament. So at this point, they had not seen the Messiah. So they're longing for the Messiah to come. But Isaac Watts, when he wrote Joy to the World, he's writing it as if he's writing Psalm 98, knowing that Jesus has already come. And now it's anticipation for Jesus' second coming. See, Joy to the World is about looking back on what Jesus has done and then hoping forward for what he will do. Look at what it says in verse 7. It says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." It says the seas roar. The rivers clap their hands. Or as the song says, heaven and nature sing. Why does heaven and nature sing? Because the Lord has come. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And because he has come to make his blessings flow. And these things ought to give us joy. And so the source of Christian joy, I'm going to walk us through the song a little bit. The first is, we experience joy because the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, the song says. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. See, we have joy because God has come to us. Like the song we sang earlier, God is with us, and that ought to give us joy. See, this is what Christmas is. It's a time of celebrating that God came to earth as a child and grew up to become a king. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, it says, "The shepherds were in their fields, they were tending their flocks, and an angel appeared to them." And it says, "The angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, the shepherds with the wisdom of the Spirit said, or the angel with the wisdom of the Spirit said to the shepherds, you will experience joy because a child has been born. The Messiah has come. See, the source of our joy is that God is with us. He became like us to make us like him. There's a story that I love to tell around Christmas time every year. And it's the story of a man named Father Damien. And Father Damien was a Roman Catholic priest from Belgium in the late 19th century. And he became aware of a leper colony in Hawaii. And it was a quarantine camp. It was a whole island filled with nothing but lepers, people who had leprosy. There was no church there. There were no missionaries there. These people were isolated from the rest of the world, and they were left to die. And there was no one there to show them God's love. So Damien, this Roman Catholic priest, decides to leave his church in Belgium, get on a boat, and travel to Hawaii. And he becomes a part of that colony. And he made himself vulnerable by exposing himself to their disease. And he did so because he wanted these lepers to know that they were loved by God. And in the end, Damien, of course, contracted leprosy. It's highly contagious. And he died within just a few years. But in the end, those people, because of his sacrifice and his willingness to step into their pain, they became aware of the joy of the Lord even in the midst of their pain and their circumstances. See, Father Damien left his place of comfort and security to enter into a world of sickness and death so that those who were dying could experience life and could experience the joy of knowing that God loves them. And this is a picture of Christmas. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Philippians chapter 2 says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Jesus left the joys of heaven and the security of the right hand of his Father and entered as a baby into a world full of sin and brokenness to bring joy to those of us who are under heaven, so that we could be rescued from sin's curse. See, this is why Christmas is important. Because every major religion and every distortion of Christianity tells us what we have to do to find God. Do these certain things. Act this certain way. Be this certain type of person. Every religion, every distortion of Christianity tells you what you have to do to find God. But the Bible tells the story of God making himself vulnerable so he could find us. See, Jesus was the answer to all of the people of Israel's longing and their waiting. They longed for somebody to come and restore what was broken. And he came as Jesus. He entered into our pain. Like Father Damien, he became a leper so that he could heal lepers like us. And if you want to experience true Christian joy, you must continually remind yourself of this, that God loves you so much that he would send his Son to die for you. So on those days that you feel inadequate, on those days that you feel unacceptable, on those days that you feel lonely or isolated, or when you feel like you don't measure up or that you don't matter to anyone else, remember that you are loved by God, and let that give you joy. Joy comes from knowing that the Lord has come. And then, joy comes from knowing that God is redeeming and renewing all things. There's an often forgotten verse of Joy to the World that goes like this. It says, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. You see, Isaac Watts knew what the authors of scriptures knew, that we find a joy in this life, yes, by looking back on what the Lord has done by coming for us, his birth, his death, his resurrection. But we also experience joy by looking forward to the hope of God's ultimate promises. See, when Jesus came to earth at Christmas, he came to die for our sins. But when he returns, he will put an end to sin and darkness forever. Listen with me to one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, Revelation 21. This is what the future is in Christ. And this ought to cause us to experience joy today. It says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is finished. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." See, this is what we look forward to at Christmas. Just like the people of Israel in the Old Testament longed for a Messiah to appear, we long for the Messiah to return and finish what he started. See, our joy comes from our hope that God will one day put an end to all of our suffering here on this earth. See, when sin and disobedience entered into the world, everything was affected. The brokenness of the world has affected everything. It's affected our relationship with others. Rape, anger, murder, racism, those exist because sin has entered into our hearts. Our relationships with ourselves, our relationship with our own selves was affected by the brokenness of the world. Things like depression, anxiety, suicide, sickness, disability. Our own minds are broken. Our relationship with all of creation, systemic oppression, wars, injustice, poverty, natural disasters that wipe entire cities off the map. All of those things, our relationship with God has been affected. We're separated from him. But Jesus' promise is that when he returns, he will undo all that has been undone by sin and evil. Or as J.R.R. Tolkien in Lord of the Rings says, he will make every sad thing come untrue. Isaac Watts says, "He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." See, everything that has been undone by evil will be pieced back together by the sovereign hand of Jesus. And when that day comes, all the pain, all the sorrow that you have ever experienced will feel like nothing more than a bad dream. See, the pain may be real that you experience today, but in the new heavens and new earth, when Jesus returns, it will feel like it was light and momentary. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." See, this is why we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. That God is making all things new. God is rolling back the darkness. See, this is where joy is different than happiness. Happiness is contingent upon our circumstances. I'm happy when I have a job or when I have relationships, or I'm happy when things are going my way. But joy is steady and it's constant and it's hopeful even when times are difficult. And I don't preach this sermon as a preacher trying to tell a heartwarming story and trying to give you sort of the Christmas fuzzies. I say this as a follower of Jesus who's, I've had my own tremendous dark nights of the soul where I've had nothing to hold on to except for the promises of God. And I can tell you that in my own experience that joy is possible even in the midst of despair. And if you've been to this church for a while, you've heard some of my stories, some of the struggles that my family and I have faced. But I can attest with 100% confidence in the faithfulness of God that my hope in the promise that he will one day reverse all sinful and evil things and make all things new, and that he will bring a kingdom of complete restoration and joy and healing, that has allowed me to maintain hope and joy in the midst of my trials and to smile in the midst of my pain. And you may be here this morning, and maybe you've gone through hell this year, and I know some of you have. You've gone through hell this year, it seems like. Or maybe you feel like you've gone through hell for the last decade. But the promise of the gospel is that nothing can take from you what God has done or what he has promised to do. Your hope does not have to be shaken by your circumstances. Jerry Bridges, who in a book called The Practice of Godliness, some of our small groups are working through this as we study through the fruit of the Spirit. Jerry Bridges says, "Christian joy is bound up closely with hope. We believe that the pain and the suffering that we experience in this life, though real, is not the last word on the matter. Or as Karl Barth has aptly stated, in the face of human suffering, the joy of the Christian stands as a defiant nevertheless. My son may have cerebral palsy, but nevertheless, I have the joy of the Lord. My finances may be uncertain, but nevertheless, I have the joy of the Lord and the promises of God. You may have lost someone you love this year, but nevertheless, God's promises are faithful. You may have been hit with a sickness this year, but nevertheless, God's promises are true. See, this is why our joy is unshakable. No circumstance in the world, no circumstance in the world that can happen in your life can remove what happened on the cross. And no circumstance in your life can remove what happened on Easter Sunday when the tomb was rolled away and Jesus rose from the dead and defeated sin and death. You may be facing hell today, but Jesus has already proclaimed victory over hell. So you don't have to lose that battle. There is no circumstance in the world that can undo the promise of heaven that awaits those who love and know God. And people often say to me, this is always leveled as like a critique against Christianity. I hear this all the time. People say, Christianity is just a crutch for the weak. It's leveled as some kind of attack against our faith. You're so weak, you need God. And to that, all I can say is guilty as charged. Because in my weakest moments, it's His strength that is made perfect in my weakness. And without God, I could have no joy in the midst of trials. Of course He's a crutch. That's what He's for. He came so that we could have life and have it abundantly. He came so that we could have joy in the midst of despair. Is Christianity a crutch? Yes. But it's a crutch that we all desperately need. See, the joy that the Spirit gives us helps us in times of trouble. But this joy, it's not only for us. See, this isn't a personal experience. God gives people joy so that we can offer it to others. There's not a single gift of the Spirit that is given to you so that it can terminate with you. Every gift that the Spirit gives to you, He gives it to you so that you in turn give it back to others. And so joy is meant to be given back to others. There's another line in the song Joy to the World. It says, "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ." This was 1700, so today we would say, let men and women their songs employ. But it says, "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns." Essentially says, let us then sing songs of joy to God. Verse 4 of our text says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the lyre and the sound of melody. With the trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." See, the psalmist, I love this. He commands us not only to be joyful, but to make a joyful noise so that the world will know that God is good. See, the world needs, desperately needs, more joyful Christians. That's what the world needs. I believe people want to know, people often want to study apologetics and philosophy and how we can prove God's existence and how we can, all this sort of stuff, and how we can answer all the objections to the faith. And they think that that's what's going to cause people to see the glory of Jesus. I love philosophy, I love apologetics, but I'm telling you, the thing that is going to help the world see the glory of Christ is joyful Christians, not good philosophy. And if we are joyful Christians and our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members can see the joy of the Spirit within us, that will be the thing that wins them to the love and the joy of God. See, my wife and I, we have a friend here in the city who has faced a ton of challenges in the past year. I mean, this person's life has just been, it's been a hard, hard, hard year for them and devastating circumstances. And this person knows our family very well and has watched my wife and I struggle through issues with our son's health and some other issues that I've gone through this year. And this person has watched as my wife has remained joyful during a very, very difficult season. And several months ago, she texted my wife. She was having just a kind of a breakdown and said, "How do you do it, Rebecca? How do you keep smiling? How do you not become overwhelmed by all the challenges of life when it's all coming in around you?" And my wife was able to share with her the hope of Jesus in that moment. She says, "I'm not joyful because I'm strong. I'm joyful because God is strong in my weakness. And my wife was able to give a testimony, a witness to the glory of Christ in that moment, because this person had seen her joy in the midst of trials. And if you can experience the joy of the Lord and others can see that in you, that is the number one persuasive thing that will point them to the glory of Jesus. And I know that some of you in this room, your neighbors know the challenges you face. Your coworkers know the challenges you face, and they are watching you. And they see when you are able to rejoice even in the midst of the storms of your life. And that preaches the gospel of Jesus so much louder than any sermon I could ever preach behind a microphone. So much louder. Listen, I know that life can be hard and that sin and sickness and death are real enemies. See, listen, even Jesus wept. Did you know that? Jesus knew what sorrow was like. His best friend died. And it says that Jesus stood at his graveside and wept. But Jesus still knew that the crucifixion and the resurrection were in sight. And he knew that just as we know now that sin and death would be conquered forever at the cross. See, that's the reality that brings us everlasting joy to the story of Lazarus, Jesus' friend. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew how that story ended. But he was still brokenhearted over the fact that death was still present in his friend's life. And he still wept, even knowing the end. And we have sorrow in this life. And it's okay to weep. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to weep. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to feel sorrow. Christianity is not about pretending that our pain doesn't exist. But Christianity is about knowing what has happened and knowing what will happen. And having joy knowing that the sorrow that we experience today does not have the last word. But Jesus does when he returns and he restores all things back to himself. And when you know this, when this gets deep down into your bones, it will bring joy. So I'm asking you to ask the Spirit to give you the ability to see Jesus for who he is and produce the fruit of joy in your life, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Please pray with me.